Amen. Greetings to each one of you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for coming and being here. May we worship God together. I thoroughly blessed here, encouraged by what has come so far. And Brother Danny and Brother Paul. I had to think of verse 18, Brother Danny, when you shared there, the weapons of destruction about man that beareth false witness. And in Proverbs 6, it's listed as one of the things that God hates. And that stood out to me. And he's a man that beareth false witness is likened to a weapon of destruction. Thank you for that. In Proverbs 27, verse 20, says that hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Got to think about that in verse 16, not indulge while the world is starving. And for an opening of this morning, the message, I could, I think, refer to Brother Paul's children's lesson. Thank you for that, Brother Paul. God does hear our prayers, and He wants us to pray. He wants to seek Him. Praying, I believe, is the will of God for us. So as in Thessalonians, I think it refers to that as. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name again this morning. We of ourselves, there's no good thing. This flesh, there's no good thing, but You are all things. As we find ourselves in Christ, Lord, as You impart Your divinity in some measure in our hearts, in our lives, You desire to make Your tabernacle, Your dwelling place there. Father, I pray that this would be a revelation more and more of Your indwelling as it flows out of us. Lord, to be a manifestation of You, Your Spirit in us. Father, this is what we want from our lives, yet we find ourselves many times falling short of it. Father, we need that communication. We need that relationship with You. We need to draw from Your ever-abiding presence, Your Spirit and Your life and Your power that we heard this morning, that there's no lack there. It's never drawn empty, even though there's maybe a million or a billion souls that are drawing from it. It doesn't diminish. Lord, we think of a candle this morning. The candle, so small of a light, yet it can light many candles, and yet it does not diminish the light. Lord, may we be light to the world. May we have that communication. May we be a revelation of God in human flesh. As the Lord Jesus, as we have the Lord Jesus for an example. And Lord, may we have a relationship and come to You in prayer as we have need. May we realize that need even this morning. Father, we come to You in that way as paupers, as needy beggars. Father, may You reveal to us again our need this morning of You, of Your greatness, of Your goodness, of Your power, of Your strength. Lord, we commit these few moments into Your hands. May You bring clarity to the few words, Lord, as we speak a few words from Your Scripture, as we share a few words this morning. May You bring life to them. May You bring clarity to them. Lord, we can say a few words, and that's about all they are, is a few words. But Lord, we pray that You'd bring life, impart life into those measly crumbs that we bring this morning. Father, we thank You for this time. We bless You in Jesus' name. I've said already that sometimes you feel like you grab hold of something that is more than you can handle. And I feel again that way this morning. Like you have a Once you grab hold of the lion's tail, you're not sure what to do with it after you got a hold of it. So this is a message of the vast subject of prayer that we have, that we've been looking at. We've looked at different characters of the Bible, and we try to draw some examples of prayer from their lives, from what the Scripture has given to us. I'm not going to spend a lot of review this morning. There's messages, there's CDs that you can listen to, and not any one of those messages necessarily builds on another, so any one is kind of individual in itself, so it's not like you're missing out if you don't listen to those this morning. But in the previous messages, we have looked at different men of the Bible, the Old Testament, and looked at their prayer life. This morning, we want to look at the life of Paul, the prayer life of Paul. And that's what I would like to title this message this morning, The Prayer Life of Paul. To see if we can learn or glean something from them. We were using the text in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, where the disciples came to Jesus asking and saying to the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. And that was how we looked at all the Bible characters. There are different men that we looked at, but I don't, like I said, feel the need to go back. May we continue to have a teachable attitude towards this great work, what we call it a work. It's not a gift, it's a work of, it's a work. Prayer is a work. And continually ask God to teach us. And this morning, I'd like to look at the life of Paul in some measure. And I realized this morning that I'm going to have to keep moving. I realized that there's probably more here than I anticipated. And not everything is going to get covered. Not everything that was on my heart is going to get said. And so you're going to have to fill in the blanks. We are going to keep moving. I have a lot of these verses in front of me, so I'm probably not going to wait too long for you to find them. And I would just ask that in the midst of trying to find them, that we would not lose you. I do want to say at the beginning, whatever we say about Paul here comes out of his Damascus Road experience, where he met God. And I don't want to lift up prayer or Paul up higher either than they should be, but may we look at him and them and it to teach us. The first thing we want to look at this morning is Paul, the teacher of prayer. Paul as a teacher. Paul was convinced on this subject. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort. Maybe we can just turn there so our eyes rest upon it. He tells Timothy, I exhort therefore that, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. This was the highest thing on Paul's list. He tells Timothy, first of all, I'm convinced that this is the first, this is the highest thing on the list, Timothy. That's prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. This he meant to be the most important truth for the church. To pray for men. To pray for all men. His desire was that the church of Christ would be a praying church. And he charged the Philippians this way in chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. The church is to be anxious about nothing. In everything, prayer is made. Nothing is too small. Nothing too great for God to overcome. Prayer was never to cease in the church. Paul instructs the church of Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Paul's word was, continue in prayer, watching the same, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Paul says, I desire that this is made for all men. First of all, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Clean hands, pure hearts, sanctified lives without anger or questioning. Paul says, that's my desire. Paul really felt a great need for prayer. If personal force, if energy, if a strong will, if profound convictions, if personal culture or talents, if the divine call and the divine empowerment, if any one of these things or all of them put together, united, could direct the church of God without prayer, then logically, prayer would be unnecessary. If profound piety and unswerving consecration to a high purpose, if unquestioning loyalty to Jesus Christ would bring anyone above prayer, then Paul was above its use. But if the great, gifted, favored, devoted Paul felt the necessity of unceasing prayer, he felt the church had that need to cry out unceasingly, then I think we could learn from him. So here we have Timothy. My son, I exhort you, first of all, that prayer be made for all men. I implore, I invite, not equal with anything else, that first of all, the need, the must, for the church to be a praying church. I do want to say about Paul, he was directed by the Holy Ghost and was under the Spirit's influence when he wrote the Scriptures. So these things are not merely suggestive, but are written by the Holy Spirit. Desires of God Almighty for the Church of Jesus Christ to believe and practice. As one man put it, he that prays not is not at all. Going along with that quote, as a man prays, so is he. And prayer that costs nothing is worth nothing. It is simply a byproduct of cheap Christianity. So if prayer is first of all, then everything else must give place to it. God wants us to realize the supremacy of prayer. If it gets second place, in a sense, we are putting God second, because that is our connection. And if second, you will undoubtedly live in defeat. And notice who prayer is made for. Paul says it's to be made for men. Not temporal good, not things, but men. God influenced Paul to the need of prayer for the souls of men. This is of most value. This is supreme. Praying for men. Romans 12:12 says, continue an instant in prayer. E.M. Bounds says it this way. Prayer is a business, a lifelong business. We had said that prayer is a work. This is, quote, continued. This is to be followed with diligence, fervor, and toil, this business of prayer. The Christian's business by way of preeminence is prayer. It is his most engaging, most heavenly, most lucrative business. Prayer is a business of such high and deserved dignity and import that it is to be followed without ceasing, that is, with no let up or breakdown, followed assiduously or diligently and without intermission. To prayer we are to give all strength. It must cover all things, be in every place, find itself in all seasons, and embrace everything, always and everywhere. End of quote. There's a few more things. In Colossians 4:2, we have these verses. Continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving. withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bounds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Here's some specific instructions. Hebrews, here we have reference to how Jesus prayed. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong cries and tears. Let's read those verses in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6, 7, and 8. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cries and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Fervently, sincere, pleading. So we conclude that Paul was a teacher of prayer, and we believe that he received this from the Lord Jesus. Paul taught of its importance. Now we want to try to glean on some things that he prayed for. So we're going to shift a little here. We're going to look at some things that Paul prayed for. And I would just, you know, these we would say are the words of Paul, but we also would say that these are the words of God. So I think we could take them as that, as God teaching us these things. So, and we can learn from them, I believe. So let's look at a few things that Paul would have prayed for in his epistles. starting with the beginning of his conversion, of his converted life, we can read in Acts 9, verse 9 through 12 this way. And he was 3 days, this was after his Damascus Road experience, when the blinding light struck him down. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for, behold, he prayeth. What a beginning, Brother Paul. Behold. Here's a marvelous beginning for Paul. Behold, he prayeth. What a powerful testimony that he had of the Lord Jesus, as the Lord said to Ananias, Go meet Saul. Pray for him. Behold, he prayeth. That's how you'll find him. He's praying. Right after conversion, behold, he prayeth. What does Jesus say about you and I? After a few days, Paul was preaching in Damascus, proving, this was a few days after his conversion, proving that this is the very Christ, inasmuch that the Jews took counsel to kill him. And again, let's realize that where Paul come from. He was on his way to send those people to prison that were of the way. And in a few days' time, he was teaching the other side of the spectrum and proving and convincing men that this is the Christ. This is the very Christ. In such a way that the Jews were angry. They took counsel to kill him. Being sent in his first missionary journey by prayer and fasting. What a way to send him. Starting the church is the same way. We have in Acts 14, verses 22 and 23. I have those verses here. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with them, fasting, they commended them unto the Lord in whom they believed. I think that's a good counsel there for whenever there's a church building going on, or a church growing or church planting. Prayer and fasting. That's what they did. Makes me think of Philippi. When Paul went to, when he was called by the, when he was in, I think, in Troas, called by the call from Macedonia to come help us. He went into that region, into Neapolis and to Philippi, then on over to Thessalonica. And but when he was coming into Philippi, that's where he first met, was in the hour of prayer down by the riverside. They had a prayer meeting. That's where they first met, was a prayer meeting. And that's where the church was birthed, there at Philippi. At a prayer meeting. Thank the Lord. Started with a prayer meeting. What a beginning. And we see how the Lord brought souls into that church. How that when Paul and Silas were in prison, from a certain damsel that was a soothsayer, and then said, "These are the men that tell you the way of salvation. Hear ye them," or whatever, however that says there. And finally, they had enough of this stuff, and said they rebuked her and come out of her, the evil spirit. And I believe she was saved that day, but she couldn't soothsay anymore, and her masters were quite perturbed because they were bringing them much gain. There was great deliverance there. Then anyway, they got sent to the prison. And that's how God made a way for the jailer. It seems it takes different ways for different people. For Paul, it was a blinding light on the road to Damascus. For the jailer, it was an earthquake. But the keynote was prayer. As Paul and Silas were praying there and worshiping God and praising God there in that dungeon, the gates of hell couldn't contain him. The gates were opened. Paul not only taught that prayer was first, that's how he lived his life. The last part of the second portion here, we want to look at specific prayers. Again, I mentioned that earlier. We had a little fill-in there. To look at some specific prayers that Paul prayed. Before we go there, I have a couple more things I guess I have here. Sorry about that. In Acts 20, verses 36 and 37, we have thus. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. So when he was leaving him, and he kneeled down and prayed with them all before he left. Kneeling down. What a perfect posture for a perfect work. Humbling ourselves before the Almighty God. May that be our practice, brethren. Kneel down before God. I think that's the right posture for us. One more thing. In this business of prayer, I would that we learn of these things. I'll share an account that I read here in a book for us to consider. And this work of prayer. There was a high school principal who promoted one of his teachers with 10 years of experience to an administrative post. When the announcement was made another teacher protested, "Why do you give him this position? He only has 10 years, and I have 25 years of experience." The principal wagged his head and said, "I'm sorry, but you are wrong. You don't have 25 years of experience. You have 1 year of experience repeated 25 times. And as we come to the school of prayer, may it be thus with us. May it not be just another repetition of another year, but may we grow and mature in this area, in this school of prayer, that we wouldn't have this testimony against us, that we don't think that we have 25 years of experience, but thus it's only repeated 25 times of 1 year. Okay, let's look at some more scriptures that Paul would have prayed. I do want to say, not just repeat myself, it wasn't Paul, neither his prayers, but the God who answers prayers. And looking at Paul's life, God's anointing was evidently upon him, and we can learn of him. I just do want to say that again. Okay, scripture. Romans 10:1, read that. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Understand, we could go in a whole different direction here, but the thing that I want to bring out, that as Paul is writing here to the Romans, to the Roman church, to the Roman believers there, said, "Brethren, my heart's desire, this is my heart's desire and prayer for my people to see salvation, to find salvation." Obviously, if they had need of salvation, if they had a need to be saved, evidently Paul thought that they were a lost people. Paul was interested on the salvation of the Jewish nation. He was praying for their conversion. And yes, obviously he recognized that they are lost. "My prayer too must be for the salvation of the lost people around me, some fairly close." We must realize the persecution Paul faced from the Jewish people. He could have turned angry, bitter. But no, he prayed for their salvation. He knew that it would be thus when they were converted. He knew it wouldn't be thus when they were converted. So really, this opposition really wasn't against Paul, but God. So he didn't take it personal. But he seen the need, and that's what he prayed. Spiritual life. Paul prayed for spiritual life. Spiritual salvation for the souls of men. So we can learn that from the prayer life of Paul, that he prayed for spiritual life. Another one, spiritual vision. We find that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. Let me read them. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." Verse 18, "that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know." The eyes of our hearts, evidently our hearts have eyes. Somewhere I'm missing a verse, but that's okay. Makes me think of blind Bartimaeus in Luke 18, where he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He wanted to see. He wanted his blindness. He wanted to be able, that his sight would be restored.
And it seems like he was one of the only ones that could see, although he was blind. Think of John 9, the man that was born blind. But yet he could see. He could see that the Messiah, that seems like he alone saw that Jesus as the Messiah. And therefore he too got his sight restored. David prays in Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes." David wasn't blind. He could see. But yet he prays, "Open my eyes that I may behold the wonderful things out of thy law." Why do our eyes need opened? "That you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power." Paul's prayers focus on spiritual things and spiritual needs. I think we can learn from that. Let's turn on over to Ephesians chapter 3. Starting in verse 14. "For this cause," here again, Paul is bowing his knees. He's in the right posture before the Lord, before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Here again, like I said, we have the good instruction here from Paul, a good position, good attitude to come before God in prayer, kneeling down. In verse 14 to 16, we have another one, what he prays for is spiritual power, that he would grant you. "According to the riches of his glory." That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Paul is concerned about the inner man. We can appear to be strong, to be our brothers or sisters, but how is it really? Satan don't care if we have everything right on the outside, as long as he has control of our hearts, thoughts. I think of Samson. He killed 3,000 with his own hands. And we would say, what a mighty man of valor. But he couldn't control his lust. His lust got him into so much trouble. God wants our lives. Not only our lives, he wants our hearts. He wants our thoughts. He wants our whole being. And there has to be a dependence on the Holy Ghost for that. Spirits in the inner man, spiritual power. Someone has said that if God would withdraw his spirit away from the world, most Christians would continue living as they were, not realizing the difference. Samson didn't know, and he wist not that the Lord departed from him. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? That if God would withdraw his spirit from the world, most Christians would continue living as they were. not realizing the difference. It doesn't matter if we become carnal and unfruitful, as long as I have everything else right. And this was Paul's prayer, that we would be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. Spiritual power. Paul's praying for spiritual power to the Ephesian church. Spiritual fellowship. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that they might have fellowship with God. In verse 17, I think it's in 17, yes, of chapter 1, Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of Him. And here we see that Paul is praying that the Ephesian church would have knowledge of God, have the right knowledge of Him, have the exact knowledge of Him, that's epignosis in the Greek. Exact or a full knowledge. I think of our own house, you know. We enjoy fellowship. We like to invite people over and we like fellowship. But there's different forms of, I don't know if you call it fellowship or relationship, or I'm not sure what you would call it there. But you think of a salesman coming to your house. You know, there's different levels of communication. I don't know how you do it, but sometimes he just gets the front porch. Or there's maybe a visitor that comes that you don't know real well that's coming by, and you bring him in your house, and maybe you're sitting down on the couch, but he's still, you're maybe in the living room, but he's still a visitor. But how is it with someone, maybe a family member, or some family with children, how is it when they come? You know, they basically run the whole house, don't they? I mean, they go in every closet, corner, crevice that there is able to get to. And so everything is open. There's nothing hidden. And this one writer gives it this way. The rooms of our house. The kitchen reveals his appetites. The living room, our pleasures. The family room, relationships. The closet, the secret life. May we know Jesus and have such fellowship with Him that there's no crack or crevice hidden from Him, that He has open rein to our lives. And that's the way, that's the fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ in prayer. And I believe this is what Paul is talking about here, that we may have the exact and full knowledge, that we have fellowship, that we have a knowledge of God in such a way, and there's fellowship. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He has complete control. There's an openness. The door is wide open for Him to work into our hearts, in our lives. Also in verse 17, we have spiritual depth. The second half of that verse reads thus, that ye, being rooted, remember, Paul is on his knees, and this is what he's praying. Ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Notice Paul's prayer for depth. He uses two metaphors, rooted and grounded. Rooted is on the agricultural side. Grounded is in the architectural side. Rooted is talking about a root system of a plant, of a root system that's down in the dirt, in the ground, which you don't see. Grounded on the architectural side, where a building, its foundation, is down to bedrock or to solid ground, and where there's some solidity there. And the storms of life do come, They blow. Challenges come. Situations arise. We face decisions. If we have a shallow root system or not much of a foundation, we will topple. We will fall. Ephesians 2:20 says, "Are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone." Paul's desire in prayer was that our faith, that our belief would be grounded, there would be depth there, there'd be some strength there. We're cutting a tree down the other day, not a big one, but when we think of, they sometimes say that a tree, as much as you can see on top, is how much is on the bottom. And we think of a big, you know, a big oak tree. We're cutting some trees down in the woods here with the wood cutting thing. There's some pretty big trees back there. And you think of that. You think of, if there's as much wood on the top, or maybe more on the bottom as there's on top, there's a massive wood structure. There's a massive structure down underneath. But brothers, that's what we need. We need a massive structure underneath where it's not really seen. Where there's yes, it'll show itself on top when the storms of life blow and come. That we stand. That we stand through those times. With joy. Paul's prayer for depth to the Ephesian Christians here. There's a great need for us to be grounded and settled in our devotion and commitment to God. And to each other. I think of a woods that is cleared off and just the big trees left standing. 9 chances out of 10, those big trees will eventually die off. I've seen a woods where that has happened, where a lot of the big, you know, after there's a clearing of the underbrush, where a lot of the big trees, it seemed like, I don't know if they, when they were cleaning it out, if they caught the root system of those big trees, but it seemed like they started, some of the bigger trees started dying off, and there's quite a few big trees that died off. Let's look at it this way. All the underbrush and little trees are crutches in our lives that make so our roots don't go deep. And if these things, these brushes are taken away, then our root system won't hold us because we will be exposed to the elements. How will we stand? Maybe we lean on each other too much. That's a beautiful thing. We need to have each. We need each other. We should be able to lean on each other, but not to totally depend on that. Not depend totally on my brother's foundation. May we be founded on God's love. May we be founded and grounded on God's love. May our spiritual system, root system go deep into God. Spiritual depth. This is what Paul's praying for the Ephesians there. Spiritual depth. Also, in verses 18 and the first half of 19, we have what comprehension, what we call spiritual comprehension, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. To take in, or to make one's own, to comprehend the love of God. Paul's desire in prayer is that we would understand the extent of God's love. Think of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave." Tremendous love. Agape love. While we were yet sinners, this love exposed itself. This type of love passes knowledge. It passes just knowing. Another one is the last part of verse 19. we have that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Our hearts and lives have a tendency to be filled up with something. We usually fill up our lives with something. When Satan sees an empty life, he'll fill it. So we can't think that, oh, maybe in a future time we'll fill ourselves up and we'll seek God. But that's not how it works. Our hearts and lives will be filled with something. Either we'll fill it or he'll fill it. So we must choose what our lives are filled with. This is the ultimate. That we might be filled with all the fullness. That is completion. That we might be complete with completion, as we could read it. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be perfect." This is Jesus' own words. "Be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." In essence, this is what these words are saying. This is completion. And God doesn't just stop with filling us. He wants to overflow us. But that there should be rivers of living water flowing forth from our bellies. We think of a glass. Think of this glass. We would say, even maybe here, down to here, we would say the glass is full. You know, now it's getting pretty full. Don't fill it anymore. It's going to spill. But God wants to have that thing running over. He wants to completely fill it. He wants there to be a completion in our lives that brings us to perfection. Overflowing with the characters of Christ. Perfection. He wants God-influenced lives. He wants God-powered lives. And He wants God-directed lives. Filled with God. We think of the Pacific Ocean in our cup versus our cup. We pulled our measly little cup out there for God to fill it from the reservoir of the Pacific Ocean. What's going to happen? Think you can pack enough of that in there that you'll get anything that amounts to anything in there that will deplete His supply? We can't contain His fullness. So if we can't contain His fullness, what's going to happen? It'll just start running over. May it be thus. Colossians 2:9. "For in Him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Second Corinthians 13:7-9. "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we wished, even your perfection." He's praying to the Corinthians there that they might be perfect. Spiritual fullness, complete. Completion. That's what Paul's praying for there. I want to jump over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 to 11. I want to read those verses. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. There's that same word, that's epignosis. And all judgment. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. There's a blessing there in the first part of that reading that we just read. There's a blessing there. Verse 3. We had made mention of it before, of how the church at Philippi, how it sprung up and how it grew and how it started there in the early beginnings. We made mention of that earlier. And here, 10 years later, approximately 10 years later, Paul is referring to them with plural eldership, plural deacons. There's a ministry team there. And approximately 10 years later, and he says these words in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I think they were doing something right. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. Why? For your fellowship of the gospel from the first day until now. That's what he's telling to the church of Philippi. But notice these words in verse 9. He says all those other things, then he says in verse 9, and this I pray, this is my prayer. Yet with all those blessings, with all that joy, with all that thanksgivings there, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. In all knowledge and in all judgment. Yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. It's exact full knowledge. Your love may abound yet more and more in the exact full knowledge of God and in all discernment. May this be our prayer for each other, brethren. May we not stop where we're at. May our love for God abound yet more and more in all knowledge and discernment. And his prayer continues, that you may approve things that are excellent. This is my prayer for you, Church of Philippi, that you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ. When God calls you home, that you will be blameless. That's my prayer for you, Church of Philippi. And it happens to be his prayer for many, or quite a few of the other churches. Paul's prayer for them, that they would be found blameless. Let me read them. That their spiritual condition would be thus. The love of God would be thus. This is Paul's prayer for the churches. I think we can say it that way. I thank my God, this is to the Corinthians. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. In verse 4, I think we conclude that this is an attitude of prayer. It doesn't say specifically prayer in this verse. But I believe it's in the attitude of prayer. Verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that you have come behind in no gift. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall also confirm you unto the end. That you may be blameless
in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the importance of this prayer, brethren. May that be our prayer for each other. We don't know the hour of our dismissal or death. That will be the day of the Lord for us when we meet God. And that our prayer for each other would be that we would be found blameless on that day. That was Paul's heart for these churches, for the believers. God, make these men blameless at your coming. Let them be found blameless at your coming. I would like to convince you and I this morning of our need for God in prayer and praying for each other that we would be found blameless. It is difficult. It is difficult, yes, with the world, with the challenges that we face. That's a high calling. My thought there. I'm sorry, I lost my thought. It is difficult to talk about someone when you're holding them up in prayer. It is difficult when you think about the positive things in a person's life and the blessings of an individual and praying for him, praying for her. It is difficult to talk about that individual when you're lifting them up in prayer. And as we see here, these few scriptures here, I think we can take from it that as we hold each other up in prayer, we continue to bring each other before God as individuals. And God, may this individual, may this brother, may this sister, may he be found blameless at your coming. May we continue to do this. And to think of that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. We sing that song. But what does it mean to us? I'm just curious. What does it mean to us or for us? I would just encourage us that the first fruits of our day would be to God. And it truly would be. Those of you that do it or have had seasons of it, that Sweet Hour of Prayer, that is a special time. It truly is. A sweet hour of prayer. And I just wonder what God would do if us as individuals would devote the best hour of every day to God in prayer. Then come together as a body, as brethren, and seek the face of God together in prayer. Maybe maybe once a week. So may we take these lessons from the life of Paul in prayer and apply them to our prayer life. As we have said, as a man prays, so is he. Some more verses here in closing. First Thessalonians chapter 3, 7 through 13. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction distress by your faith. For now we live, if we stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Here's a quote. By prayer, enemies are swept out of the way. By prayer, prejudices are to be driven out of the hearts of God's good men. By prayer, the will of God and the good of the saints would be accomplished. May we engage in this lifelong business of prayer. Prayer to a God that can shake the world. A few more verses in Philemon 3 and 4. Grace to you. And this is my prayer. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers.